Well, it is true. We are imperfect, aren't we? We surely are imperfect disciples. But, as I posted on Facebook the other day, we are serving a perfect God. So I told you that I would start working a little harder on Facebook posts and Twitter and all the other nonsense. And so I have. But I must assure you that I don't read the comments and I won't look at it again for the rest of the week. I will post my post and be gone. As get caught up in the blogosphere can absorb your time, and watching Twitter is addictive enough, even though that audience is starting to diminish, it seems. And for TikTok and all the rest, I don't have time for that utter whatever. But I'll do Facebook and Twitter, and I won't be posting memes. But I suppose they say with Twitter you should attach pictures to it, to your post, your tweet. So I have a habit, and I think going forward I will try to post a verse on Facebook, at least, and Twitter every day. That's kind of the thought. And if I feel inspired in the moment, I'll write something more, like the comment I was making about, you know, reaching our community and the world and those around us and you know, standing for a cause. And it's my hope that the cause that we are standing for is greater than the causes of this world. And that's not to say that I don't stand up for and believe in individual freedom, because I very much do. In fact, the article that I wrote there was very much about the individual. And I think that our forefathers were very important, you know, to them it was very important about not equity in terms of equality in terms of groups of people. They were concerned mostly with the individual. That the individual has to act rightly. The individual is responsible to be a responsible member of the community. And so all change and transformation, even for Christians, it begins in the heart. It has to begin in the heart of the individual. If we want a better world, we have to have people who are committed to living correctly. And that's not to say that we live perfect lives, because we are still embodied by this realm of sin that we were born into. Now, Jesus died, and we're going to get into that exactly today to close out our series on imperfect disciples. And so for people to be delivered from the realm of sin, they need Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God, given the Holy Spirit, so that they have the power to live lives that are mimicking, if you will, or like how that Jesus lived. We are empowered because the realm of sin has been canceled out. However, we still have a body that is scarred by it. And so as we look at Romans chapter 6, Paul asks a very poignant question. And it's easy, when I think of the four most important chapters in the Bible overall, and especially in the New Testament, I would say, it's probably Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. And so here we are in the middle of that in chapter 6, and Paul asks a question of us that we are all eager to have answered. And we're all thinking about insight. What is it that God wants us to know about this? And he asks a very poignant question there in verse 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Interesting way how Paul said that. It's sort of awkward in the English, isn't it? You could say it another way. You say, well, should we keep on sinning since God shows us his grace? In other words, since there's grace, we're forgiven anyway, why not just keep on sinning? And he says, of course not. And, you know, again, the force of that is sort of comical. He's like, are you a moron? Of course not. It's emphatic. No. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? So we need to break this down and pull it apart and take it apart a little bit to get some more meaning out of this text, because on first glance, first reading, verse 2 especially, well, what are we supposed to do with this corrupt body that we have? And sometimes we have these cravings for things that we know God doesn't like. We get fleshly, we get mad at people, and we lash out. We say things we don't mean sometimes in the heat of battles. We act in ways that would be shameful. You know, sometimes we get it all messed up. We get all our axles turned around with wire and we're all tangled up in this stuff. We know that we're all capable of this, even as we have professed faith in Jesus Christ. Even though we're believers in God and we're genuinely convinced that Jesus is the Son of God and that we know we believe by the Spirit's power that we're going to heaven, yet I also know that I can very easily be entrapped and entangled in that old way. How do we settle this issue? And Paul says it like this: since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Interestingly enough, you realize that Paul is connecting this as a metaphor in some senses to baptism. Because in baptism, there is the going down in the water and coming up out of the water. There is the idea that we're buried with Christ. We died with Christ in the water and we come up alive by the Spirit. And in that notion, when Jesus went to the cross in his death, his burial and resurrection, he defeated the realm of sin and death. So we, as believers in Christ, Romans 5:1, having then therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so we're justified when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, in his work. And having been justified, the realm, the dominion, if you will, of sin has been canceled out. We are no longer in Adam. In other words, living in sin is living in a sin a possibility to be avoided or an impossibility to be recognized? Is it impossible for us to live in sin? Or is it a possibility to be avoided? What does living in sin mean? Some people have taught over the years that we do this synonym type idea that living in sin, like if two people are living together and they're having intimate relationships and they're not married, they would say that they're living in sin. Remember, we would say that they're living in sin. But that's not what this means at all. That's not what living in sin means. Or for the Christian or the person who claims to be a Christian and they're not living like it, is that living in sin? No, that's not living in sin. That's not what it is. But what we have done as the church is says, yeah, that's living in sin. No, it's not. That's not living in sin. That's living in disobedience. We say disobedience is sin. No, it's not. The consequence of sin is disobedience. The consequence of sin is the old idea of living in sin, walking in the wayward way. But that's not living in sin. Living in sin is a non-believer, living their life. Do you understand? The person who's not a Christian is living in sin. They're living in Adam. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the resource and the help of God by that reconciliatory act of Jesus on the cross. So every non-Christian is living in sin because they're not in Christ. The old realm, that's what he's talking about here. Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in verse 3, Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? That's what imputed means. His righteousness is imputed to us. Verse 4, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live new lives. Do you see the metaphor that Paul is drawing here? He's saying that when Jesus was literally raised from the dead, and now he draws that parallel to the Christian who's found in Christ, who's saved, who's confessed Christ as their Lord, that he says, notice that he doesn't say, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live new lives. He doesn't say, now we will also be resurrected. That's true, we will in that day. But why would he say it like that? In verse 4, I'll read the last part again. I'll read the whole thing again. And pay attention to the last clause. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live new lives. How? By his glorious power. We're given the Holy Spirit at the moment of regeneration. And now the Christian is no longer living in sin. We are in a new dominion, a new realm, the realm of the Spirit. We've been given the Holy Spirit, a guarantee that when the day comes, we're going to be resurrected like Jesus was. We're in a different life entirely. And that's why Paul says in verse 5, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful nature, our sinful selves, were crucified with Christ. Do you understand? The old nature, the realm, has been canceled out for the believer. That's why Paul is saying we are no longer slaves to sin. We know that our old, in verse 6, that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Do you understand what that means? That sin loses its power. What is sin loses its power? Sin means that old nature, the one that craves those things, the one that wants to lash out when they're injured or when they're afraid, the one who wants to tell untruths, and all the other deeds of the flesh that we can think of. The list is in Galatians 5. Paul is saying right here that we have died to that power because we're buried and died with Christ. That's what the substitutionary life is. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with him. But not live with him just then. We will live with him right now. We are sure of this, Paul says in verse 9, because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. And when he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. And so you should consider yourselves dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. What exactly does living in sin mean then? As I described, it's the dominion or the realm of sin. And when Christ was buried and died and buried and rose again, he delivered us from that dominion in his death. Now we are in the new realm, if you will. Life in the Spirit. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Led, as it says in Galatians 5, by the Holy Spirit. We should be walking in step because that old life has been canceled out. You say that, so when those cravings come, what cravings? The cravings to be righteous? The cravings to get it right? Have you ever had a craving to get it right? It's a new way of thinking, right? Let's put off the old thing, and we'll get to this. I get ahead of myself, see? It's exciting. We live our lives not according to the old way, self-centered, led by base passions, seeking power and money and pride and ego-inflating pursuits, pleasure-seeking. That's not how we live. That's the old person. That realm is finished. Now, going out to the lake and having a barbecue and a s'mores, is that pleasure-seeking? Oh, come on, get off of your high horse. Knock it off. Nothing wrong with that. Is there something wrong with earning millions of dollars? No, there's nothing wrong with that. No, knock it off. Is there something wrong with going out on a vacation, enjoying and No, those are the fruits of your labor.
This is that the Christian doesn't live like this. Do you understand? Our realm has changed. Our purposes have changed. Our reasons have changed. What we live like is what we did yesterday as a church. That's what we live like. Do you realize that we're out there giving water and we want to promote and tell people about? Our whole objective was simply to tell people that we're here. That's the whole point of what we did. Hey, we're here. Let you know we're here. And we handled out 1,900 plus bottles of water. Do you realize now? Think of it in reverse. What if we planned to hydrate the masses at an event? Well, we did. That's what it became, isn't it? We were meeting the physical needs of the people on a hot, humid couple days. And man, they were come running. I was standing there when I got there yesterday. I had to work for the government yesterday. And when I came back, got there about 4 o'clock, people were coming from where that big tree was in the middle of that yard. They were coming beeline straight for us. That means that word got out that, hey, there's a church over there giving away water. And boy, I was sort of giggling because the vendors were like, curses that church. We're trying to sell warm water for $3 a bottle and they're giving away ice cold water for free. We were meeting the physical needs of people. And you know, that's what it became. It was just handing out water and having numerous conversations. That's what we do as the people of God. That's what we do as the people of God. And that leads to conversations later on and goodwill in the community. That's exactly the kind of things we should do. And the more that we do that, and the more that we get involved in the various little ways to just do acts of kindness, acts of love. You know, the thought was at first, well, let's give them out some water and we can have a conversation, tell them about the Lord, tell them about, and then you say, well, let's just give water to everyone. Everyone that comes, which was actually a better idea. We handed out almost 2,000 stickers, 150 some odd Bibles. Children were taking them like hotcakes. The Lord is pleased with us. There's no doubt. And we're just out there showing people, hey, we're normal just like you. We're just like you. I told several people, I was like, hey, we're just trying to figure this out like you are, this life. Well, I don't know. And there were a lot of people that said, we didn't know about you. And a lot of some said, oh yeah, we see the signs, but they didn't know it was a church, even though it says church right on the sign. And you know, what we should do is just keep doing the kind of things, hey, we're here with the red flags. Here, we're here, we're here, we're here. Yeah, that's what we need to do. Maybe we need to send out some transformer something or whoever, stand out there in a Gumby suit and say, we're here, or so, I don't know. But you get the idea. We live differently. We act differently. We don't live lives that are self-centered. We focus ourselves. We're others-centric. We're esteeming Christ, not self. And I don't want to get on this whole self-esteem business, but for the Christian, knock off the self-esteem nonsense. Esteem Christ, and you'll have all the needs you have met in your internal about your position in the Lord and position in culture and in your family. Knock off the self-esteem. I have no self-esteem. Esteem Christ, and you'll need have all the self-esteem you need. Esteem Jesus in your life. Put him as the King and Master. Find your identity in your King. Find your identity in Jesus. Find your purpose and meaning in Jesus, and you'll have all the self-esteem you need. We don't live like this. We have a different purpose and a different reason. Christians, then, are both empowered and summoned to live a new kind of life by virtue of their participation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. By virtue of our participation in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, by our faith, we are summoned then and empowered to live a different life. And we negate the power of God so often. We negate the power of God. However, we are susceptible to the old person. We are. And that's why Paul yearned in Corinthians to be translated to glory, to get that new body. to be done with this mess. And we too yearn for our new bodies when we're translated to glory. But while we're here, for me to live, to die is gain. For me to live is who? Christ. To die is gain. He wanted to go be with the Lord, but to stay here on earth meant a life dominated by Christ's purposes. That's what it meant. It is true that either people are under the power of sin or they're under the power of God. But the body is particularly susceptible to and easily dominated by sin. He says that at the end of Romans 7. What a miserable wretch I am. Who will set me free from this life dominated by sin? A person who's living in the realm of sin, their lives are dominated by sin. They have no choice. They have no help. They don't have the Spirit to help them. Christians' lives are not dominated by the realm of sin. We're dominated by the life of the Spirit, and we've been empowered to do that which pleases God. It is only because we've been delivered from sin's power by God's act in Christ that we can expect to cease obeying sin as a master. Because he says sin has no power over us. In verse 12, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its sinful desires. You see what Paul's saying? He's saying those things are still there. They're still going to be there. We are susceptible to it, to the old person. We're susceptible to the old ways. But he says, you have to do something as a part of this. You have to be a part of the issue. You have to be a part of the solution. Don't let sin control the way you live. Now again, this is a pattern, not a stumble. This is a pattern, a lifestyle, not a trip, not a stumble, a misstep. This is a pattern of life, a lifestyle. Don't let sin control your life. Let me modify that just a little bit without compromising God's word. Don't let sin control the way you live your lifestyle. Don't have a lifestyle controlled by the old person. Don't give in to sinful desires. In verse 13, in fact, he says, don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Why? Because you've been canceled from that life. Jesus conquered death and sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Meaning, when you trip and stumble, God forgives. And you need to let it go. Philippians 3. Focus on the upward call, forgetting what lies behind, and move forward. Get back in the saddle again. Get back on it. Have each one. You see, that's what it should be. That's what we should do as believers. That's what we should do as friends. Eddie, stand up. When we fall and we trip in sin, we should be like this. We shouldn't be like this. Oh, Eddie, moron, what were you thinking? No, we should be like, oh, okay, it is what it is. You know, hit back on her and get going. That's what it should be. Dust, you know, get the dust off and come on. That's when we love our neighbor as ourselves. Encouraging each other to do good works. Encouraging each other to do good works. In Ephesians 4, it says to throw off that old sinful nature. Literally, like, take your shirt off and throw it away. Throw off the old sinful nature, your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? It speaks to the very core. Let God's Word renew your thoughts and attitudes. And that's why it's so important to read God's Word, because when we read it, and we read it all the time, it changes our attitudes. It changes and gives us power to live rightly. In other words, what if someone came up to you and they were all mad and they were throwing a temper tantrum? and they're all mad about something being fleshly, and you just read this verse about living a different way and having a renewed mind, wouldn't you treat them differently probably, having just read the Word of God fresh in your heart and mind? And instead of them, you know, them critical, hurtful comments they might make to you, you're sitting there, standing there, and you're looking at this, and you're listening to them, and you're looking at it, and maybe we would say something different. Maybe we'd act differently. Maybe we would think differently. The constraint of a willing obedience that comes from renewed heart and mind, ultimately, the impulse and leading of God's Spirit is the way forward. The way forward is this idea that there's the Holy Spirit, when we're willingly obeying God, there's a constraint that is given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, the constraint of that old person. We're able, with God's help, to constrain, to hold back, to put off, to put on the new. Therefore, the constraint of a willing obedience that comes from a renewed heart and mind, ultimately, the impulse and leading of God's Spirit is the way forward. So when God speaks to you and says to do something, the way forward is, do it. And we have a willingness to do and be changed by God and His gentle ways. There's the ability that the Spirit gives us to put off that old person. And there'll be a desire to put off that old person too. Not only the desire to do what God would want us to do, but a desire to please Him. And a desire to be obedient. And a desire to be renewed. All of us would have joy if we had conquering of those things in our lives that sort of hold us back. And we say, boy, the Lord really did. And every time you've had a win, you have said, haven't you, boy, thank God. It was only God that did that. You know. You know it was the Lord. You know it was the Lord because you couldn't do it on your own anyway. But that realm, so what I'm trying to encourage and implore you and build you up today is that you can. You can every day choose, because you've been canceled out. The power of the old flesh has been canceled out. You can say, I'm going to live for Jesus every single day like you do. And when that hardship comes or that comment comes or those times when we're faced with that old self, we say, listen here, old man, I'm done with you. I've had enough of you. You're tearing me down and making me feel bad and making me feel deceptive and making me feel filthy inside. I've had enough of you, devil. Because that's who it is, right? And when we resist, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. We have to resist, 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 put off, however you want to say it. Galatians 5 reminds us to walk in step with the Spirit. No, go there real quick. We don't have much time. It's just a few pages forward. Galatians 5 there. It says in verse 16 and following, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation of the law of Moses, which means you're not under the obligation to the old flesh. That's just a technical way of saying you don't have to listen to him. You don't have to listen to that old man. When that thought comes in, goodbye. Wave it off. The idea comes in, goodbye. I'm not going to listen to you. You're not going to do it. Wave it off. Throw it off, Paul said. Put it off. Wave it off, however you want to say it. And walk in step with the Spirit. And then you will have the empowerment. Each and every moment, the more that you just choose to obey, the more that you choose to follow, the more that you choose to be good and right, the more it'll just be natural, 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 natural. Your natural reaction is when you're slapped in the face, you say, you know, I really love you. I wish you wouldn't have done that, but Jesus died for that slap.
That's a hard one, isn't it? As our natural inclination is, oh, you slapped me, huh?
Now it's time to take you out.
That's what I'd like to do, be honest. And believe me, I'm capable.
But I shouldn't do such a thing. I'm supposed to be a gentle giant, and I'm not even that big.
There's people a lot bigger than me, but they ain't as mean as I am. Because I'm very mean.
And I have a lot of things to control in my heart, and God's help is the only one that can help me do it.
We discover then that spiritual maturity is not the same thing as spiritual perfection. It's not.
Even spiritually mature people have times when they stumble and fall and get it wrong.
The deception of the enemy is to make one believe that they're not.
Oh, everything's fine. I don't have any sins that I know of.
Okay.
We discover that spiritual maturity is not the same thing as perfection. God is demanding perfection only through Christ. And he already did it.
Boy, if God demanded us to be perfect in every simple way, every single way in our lives, we'd never get to glory.
We could never measure up to the requirement of the law.
We could never make the cut. We just couldn't.
That's why we're so dependent on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection.
That we literally live in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Literally.
If it wasn't for that, we'd be finished.
So keep this in mind this week. Spiritual maturity is not the same as spiritual perfection.
You don't need to think I'm a spiritual wimp and I'm a spiritual young person or a spiritual baby.
No, you're not. I look around and say, you're not spiritual babies. Maybe these are babies.
But they're not spiritual babies.
Some of these girls are more mature than people I've known and been Christians for years.
Just because you've been a Christian for a year, that doesn't mean you had a year of obedience, a year of growth. You might have had 1 year of growth 35 times.
Because that one thing or two things in your life, you just won't submit them to the Lord. You just won't.
But that doesn't mean that you're not spiritually perfect.
You're spiritually perfect in Christ.
You've been made perfect in God's eyes.
Maturity is the willingness to obey God.
The greatest sign of spiritual maturity is your willingness to obey God.
And hopefully we all have the willingness, no matter when, to obey the Lord.
Lastly, it wraps it up here. Do not copy the customs and behavior of the world, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing.
Now, this is after conversion, right? This has to be after conversion.
Conversion is necessary and important, yes. But this is after. This is for the disciple. This is for the imperfect disciple trying to get it right. When he says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect.
In other words, when we think like God thinks, it's good and pleasing and perfect. There's no doubt.
There's no doubt. So be encouraged today.
Many of the things that you've done in your Christian life are really good.
If I was to venture a guess, I would say 95% of all of you are doing everything you need to be doing. And there's probably only 5% in your life that needs a tweak or its little switch. Maybe even higher.
Maybe there's not even that.
Not very much,
because we're already perfect in Christ.
But as we mature, as we become holier, if you will, I want to say it like that, well, when you're sanctified, you're fully as holy as you're ever going to be.
But the more that you become Christ-like,
less and less changes, because you're letting God transform the way that you think.
You're letting God clip those old ways, like for me when I want to stomp someone's face into the ground.
He's changing that in me. And I'm not so quick to go, oh, that's right, and draw, you know, go from 0 to 100. Ooh, I'm going to grab you up and tear you down. That's what I want to do in the flesh. Right? That's wrong. And now I should say, the comment comes, and now I should say, you know, that's the first step. And, oh, I'm sorry you're upset. Something I did. Will you forgive me? See, that's taking the old way and completely canceling it out and saying something quite different. That's being godly. And hopefully over time, my response isn't, to, wow, I must have been kind of cruel there. You see the difference? Let God transform the way you think. Let Him help you. And what does that mean? It means just paying attention to Scripture and doing what it says. It's not rocket science. There's nothing hidden in the Bible. There's no esoteric special meanings. It's just understanding the text that's already there. We're out of time. Would you stand as we close?